All right, good evening. Welcome to our Sunday night service. Glad to see everyone out tonight. We were able to scoot in tonight. We just finished revival services up at Elkdale Baptist Church. Pastor Bizzle up there with another evangelist. They go Sunday to Sunday, and so they had the last Sunday here, they had a special Sunday service and then an afternoon session with lunch and all that kind of stuff. And so we got home, I said, Katie asked, what are we going to do tonight? I said, we're going to IBC. And so we're glad to see everybody before we're out headed out to Coopersburg next week. And so the Lord blessed this week of meetings. I believe total we saw about four Trust Christ, I think, was out throughout the whole week with all the preaching and people the pastor had dealt with. And so thank the Lord for those. And we're going to take our songbooks. Oh, we're going to pray first, the bulletin said. So let's go have a word of prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to gather together. Lord, thankful for our home church here in Duryea. Lord, we're praying, Lord, that as the word of God is opened, that would minister upon our hearts. May our song be pleasing unto thee. Lord, help us as we gather together to unite under the preaching of thy word, as well as the fellowship one with another, encouraging one another. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books now and turn to 343. Let's stand as we sing Springs of Living Water, 343. There we go. I thirsted in a barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed rock of Christ day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, with thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the spring of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Take our songbooks once again and turn to 413. We'll remain seated as we sing. 413, we'll sing all three stanzas. The orchestra will dismiss after the second stanza.
Encamped along the hills of night, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. A Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Our sword, the word of God. We tread the roads, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind swept o'er on every vale. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world.
On the last, to him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels we shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
And that hymn will play, come into play tonight as we're in the book of Jude. Well, again, it's great to have you here. Glad to have you back. Hopefully you're here this morning for the services. And we've been looking at this month of July, obviously, because of July 4th, marking our country's birthday, independence. But again, our freedom, our liberty is not just in fireworks, hot dogs, woohoo, America, parades. Those things are great, and we're thankful for the freedoms we have, but we have much deeper freedoms than those. And so as we talk about America, again, those of you who have children and grandchildren, it's our duty. Yes, primarily the Bible should be our number one thing we're teaching in Bible doctrine, but yet it should be important below that to be about our country, our heritage, our founding. The importance of the Bible and the Bible principles that came into play of making this country what it is, and the role that preaching and the churches played in this country. Not really much mentioned today. So if I asked you, don't answer out loud. If I gave you a quiz, and I won't tonight, it's been a while. If I said, name the founding fathers. Now, you probably have a couple quick names that have come to your mind. The founding fathers. If I said, well, now let's see, there's debate over who exactly were the founding fathers, but if we picked a number and said, all right, let's say there's 8, generally considered to be, or 10. I'm sure there's different views and different groups. How many could you name of what we would consider the founding fathers of the United States of America? Could you answer the difference between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution? How far apart were they written? What's important in both of those if we read you parts from those? What about the quotes from some of our founding fathers? Were all believers? No. Were all outstanding Christians? Not necessarily. All right. Did they all hold to the Word of God? Not necessarily. All right. But could you name those? So I'm going to read tonight 2 of those. And so we'll make them pretty quick. I'll not read the entire story or the chapter here, but I like how this one starts off. All right, do you know this man? No Googling allowed. Do you know this man? He drafted New York's first constitution in 1777. He served in the Second Continental Congress from 1774 to 1777. And as its president, from 1778 to 1779. During the war's dark ages, after the fall of New York, when it looked like we were not going to survive even those early days, he rallied spirits by advocating the righteousness of the effort, saying this, direct quote, "You may be told that your forts have been taken, your country ravaged, and that your armies have retreated, and therefore that God is not with you. But if we turn from our sins, he will turn from his anger. Then will our arms be covered, crowned with success. The holy gospels are yet to be preached to those western regions. And we have the highest reason to believe that the Almighty will not allow defeat and the gospel to go hand in hand. It cannot, it will not." From 1779 to 1782, he served as ambassador to Spain. He helped negotiate the Treaty of Paris and signed it, ending the Revolutionary War. He became Secretary of Foreign Affairs and later Secretary of State. He co-authored the Federalist Papers, and on one occasion during the debate was wounded when struck by a stone during a riot. Some of you have given up, others don't. So I have no idea. On September 21st, 1789, some of you will get it on this one, he was confirmed as the very first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. And he ended his political career as governor of New York, where he enacted laws for the emancipation of slaves. How many people do you think in America know that name? John Adams wanted to reappoint him to the Supreme Court, but this man had other things in mind. He wanted to advance the gospel. He became president of the American Bible Society, saying no human society has ever been able to maintain, listen to this quote, no human society has ever been able to maintain both order and freedom apart from the moral precepts of the Christian religion. Should our republic ever forget this fundamental precept of governance, we will then be surely doomed. Who was this man? Not a president. His name was John Jay, first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. How many times do you think he's mentioned in today's modern history lessons? After he retired from public life, he and his wife Sarah moved to their farm in Westchester, New York. Their son William wrote this about his dad. "In all his domestic habits, my father observed great exactness and regularity. Every morning, immediately before breakfast, the entire family, including the domestics, servants, were summoned to prayer, and the call was repeated precisely at 9 at night when he read to them a chapter in the Bible and concluded with prayer." In 1827, John Jay fell ill. The doctor told William, that was the son, it was fatal, and William shared the diagnosis with his dad. John Jay took the news in good spirits, seemed unusually raised with cheerfulness and even animation. Someone told him he needs to share with his family the reason for his joy, to which he concisely replied, "They have the book. They've got the book. The Bible, no need. They know. They've got the Word of God." When the tidings of his death came to us, said one American leader, "they were received throughout the nation, not with sorrow and mourning, but with solemn awe, like that which we have read the mysterious passage of ancient scripture, similar to that in Genesis 5:4, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." John Jay revealed his philosophy of life in a very simple letter to his son, Peter. "Your aunt informs me," so a father's writing to his son, "your aunt informs me that you love your books, and that you daily read in the Bible, and have learned by heart some of the hymns in the book I sent you. These accounts give me great pleasure. The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God, and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue therein to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." Wow. Now what would happen today if a Supreme Court justice said that? There you go. John Jay, one of the great founding fathers that maybe we would call unknown to the vast majority of the United States. Here's the second one. This one you will know the name. The date is June 6, 1799. The title is called Patrick Henry's Sealed Envelope. Patrick Henry's Sealed Envelope. The founding fathers constantly quoted the Bible in their speeches, in their letters, and in their conversations. But some verses showed up more often than others. According to historian Daniel Dreisbeck, one of the most common biblical quotations among the founding fathers was Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Most people know Patrick Henry for his famous "Give me liberty or give me death," his impassioned plea as a lawyer there in Virginia. What sometimes we don't know is one of the how important the Bible was. This is just a short story. Perhaps the most poignant use of Proverbs 14:34 came from the pen of America's greatest orator, Patrick Henry, who by June 1799 was 63 and on his deathbed, battling stomach cancer. On June 6th, his doctor handed him a dose of liquid mercury. They had limited medicine back then. This is what they thought would help. Patrick Henry took the vial in his hand, looked at it for a moment, and said, "I suppose, doctor, this is your last resort? I'm sorry to say, governor, this, yes, it is. And what will be the effect of this medicine?" "It will give immediate relief, or..." And the doctor trailed off. "You mean, doctor," said Patrick Henry, "it will give relief or will prove fatal immediately." The doctor answered, "You can live only a very short time without it, and it may possibly relieve you." Patrick Henry said, "Excuse me then, doctor, for a few minutes." This is all from firsthand account of family that was there. Drawing down over his eyes a silken cap, which Patrick Henry usually wore, and still holding the vial in his hand, he prayed in clear words a simple childlike prayer for his family, for his country, for his own soul, and then in the presence of death. Afterwards, in perfect calmness, he swallowed the medicine. Meanwhile, the doctor, who greatly loved him and was not a believer, went out on the lawn and in his great grief threw himself down upon the earth, weeping bitterly. Dr. Cable, recovering, came back inside to the sick room. He found Patrick Henry speaking words of comfort to his weeping family who was all around the bed. He told them he was thankful for the goodness of God, who had blessed him all his life, and seeing the doctor, he implored the doctor to receive Christ as his Savior and witness to him. With that, Patrick Henry, that great statesman, breathed his last. Shortly afterward, his executors found a small envelope, difference between a few syllables there, found a small envelope sealed with wax, his last will and testament, Patrick Henry's. On a single sheet of paper, the great orator had recorded some of his final thoughts, including these words about American independence. Whether this will prove our independence a blessing or curse will depend upon the use our people make of the blessings which a gracious God hath bestowed on us. Interesting thoughts from a founding father. This would just be, 23 years after the signing of the Declaration? Whether our independence will prove a blessing or a curse will depend upon the use our people make of the blessings, capital B, which a gracious God hath bestowed on us. If they are wise, they will be great and happy. If they are of contrary character, they will be miserable. Righteousness alone can exalt them as a nation. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this, and in thy sphere practice virtue and encourage it in others. Signed, P. Henry. Patrick Henry. All right. If you've ever read many of the quotes of our founding fathers, though no all would maybe be believers, almost every one of them said without anything, what we're giving these people, you and I, can only be used and blessed by those who are moral, those who hold to the scriptures. Anything less than that, and we're seeing that today in our country. All right. John Jay, Patrick Henry. How much did you know about him? How much do you think your children and grandchildren? How much does the American public? All right. Study our founding fathers, our country, and our heritage. It's a great blessing. All right.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and all say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through God's love. as the waters fill the sea. Christ exalting, self abasing, for this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as onward I will go. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do.
Jude, second to last book. Now you're awake. Second to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Should be easy to find. Flip to the back, find that last book, Revelation. Go backwards just a little bit, you'll find the book of Jude in our Sunday night series here. The book of Jude, we've just gotten into it two different times. This is the third opportunity we have to look at it. The little book of Jude, the 65th book out of 66 in the Bible. And just a quick reminder, I know Nathan made this announcement this morning, but right after the service, whoever wants to get out there quickest, we have one of our gentlemen maybe grab the bus once our little parking lot out here is empty and back it in. We've got to get a couple things emptied out of there, some tables, some chairs. And we could either do that first, and then the two boxes that contain the tent canopies that go in the shed there. But we could use a little bit of help right after the service to unload that a little bit. That'd be great. And I can take care of the sweeping and all that in the morning. We leave at 10:30. All right. We're in the book of Jude. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses, whether you've been with us each Sunday night or not. But we'll be in this book throughout the rest of the summer. Obviously, I'll be even next week. Our missionary will not be in the evening service, so we'll be throughout the whole month of July, be in the book of Jude. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book. I hope that you are. If you're not, I hope it becomes one of your favorite books. I hope you learn a lot. I hope that God's Spirit reveals His truth to you and I. Let me start before I read by asking you two questions. Even if you don't know the answer to these questions or what they mean, it's okay. You don't even have to look at the person beside you and be like, huh? All right? Are you a fundamentalist? Are you a biblicist? All right, if someone said, are you a biblicist? Or are you a fundamentalist? You may not know what to say. You may have heard those terms. You may not. You may not really know what those mean. The fundamentals of the faith. Are you a biblicist? All right, you may know what those things mean, but we'll be looking at those, not necessarily tonight, but in upcoming messages from this little book of Jude. Let's go look at the first four verses. Please keep in mind, verse 3 is the key to the entire book. That is the verse tonight we're going to be on almost the entire time. It's very important that we don't hasten past that, but we spend time on it. It'll help us understand the entire book. The Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them, I'm writing to them, that are, notice are, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we could stop right there and you say, I wonder what made the difference here. Why does he feel such an urge to challenge believers to contend for the faith? Well, he answers it there in verse 4. If we were to say, why, Jude? For there are certain men crept in. Now, that's an interesting in. You'll have to circle that with a question mark. Crept in where? What do we mean in? There are certain men, not just unknown men, certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think it's important to urge us on this? Because there are certain men crept in unawares. False prophets, false teachers, deceivers, apostates. Crept into, are you talking about Christendom? We looked at that a little bit last week. Are we talking about the church? Are we talking about this local assembly? Are we talking about the body of Christ, all believers? What do we mean there are men crept in? How did they get in? What do you mean they crept in? How is it possible nobody knew it? How is it possible they got in positions of leadership? How could they have misled anybody? How is that possible? Well, that's going to be answered, not just in this book, but many of the New Testament books that deal with false doctrine, deceivers, false prophets, false teachers among professing believers and those that are truly saved. Three main purposes that Jude writes this book. The main purpose is verse 3. Believers need to earnestly contend for the faith. We'll be looking at that tonight. Obviously, there's the primary purpose of this book, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that changed the direction of Jude's intent. Just like Nathan said this morning, he was going to intending to preach on this, but the Lord said this, or just like Seamus, I fully was intending to, there's been many times, I can't tell you how many times if I were in charge, said this, Lord, I'd really like to preach just an encouraging, positive message to encourage and comfort the believers. And you know what? We need to preach those, and the Lord wants us to preach those, but many times the Lord says, this isn't the time. The Spirit urges or directs the preacher another direction, and it's up to us then to know the will of God and therefore to preach it. And Jude here was intending to just pen a letter to the believers on the common salvation. God's mercy, God's peace, God's love, Christ's sacrificial death and atonement, the security of the believer. I don't know what exactly, but that was his intent. But he couldn't. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to and challenge believers to earnestly contend for the faith. We'll be looking at that. Second purpose of the book he mentions in verse 5. Second purpose is to put believers in remembrance. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance. You know what? We need that because we forget. I also want to remind you. I want to put you in remembrance. That means this. This is something you've already been taught. This is something you've already heard. Maybe known, but I need to remind you of that. The Holy Spirit wants to remind you. I want to put you in remembrance. He repeats it again. Look at verse 17. But beloved, remember. Remember. So yes, number one purpose, earnestly contend for the faith. Second purpose, I need to put you in remembrance. There's some things you've forgotten. I need to stir up your minds and remind you of what God has already said, that we do it. And the third purpose really is toward the end here, verses 20 to 23. Look how he concludes the little book. But ye beloved, three times he uses that word, beloved, fellow believers in Christ, beloved brethren, but ye, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love. We'll be looking at some of those mysteries. Wait a minute. It said we were preserved in Christ. We were kept in Christ. But here it says we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save, rescue with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Just a quick casual look at this book lets us know that at no time ever should the believer, the true believer, sit back and not be active doing the Father's business. Because the inclination of the believer is to look at the world situation. Oh, false prophets, false teachers. Look what's happening to the church. Look what's happening in this world today. Oh, my goodness. And then to cower and to stay in their house and close the doors. And say, all right, Lord, just come and get us out of this mess. Maybe you're guilty of doing that. And get so discouraged and down that you don't do anything that God wants. And you forget the mission He gave us. And you forgot the commission. And you forgot to know the same thing John Jay said. There are people who need the gospel. We're not supposed to, we're supposed to stay true till the Lord comes. And it doesn't matter the world situation. Say, well, I'm just going to wait for Him to come. And I'm just going to pay my bills and go to church. I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to go to church and fellowship and that's it. Church and work. No, that's not all that God says to do. And so notice, we're to have compassion on others. We're to make a difference. There are those believers that need to be encouraged and challenged to grow in Christ. There are those who need discipled, mentored. There are those who need comforted and exhorted and admonished and rebuked. And there are unbelievers who need to be saved, rescued from hell. And we're not going to be able to do that just sitting at home in our comfortable houses, going to eat, enjoying all that life has and being sheltered and just listening to the news. And just coming to church and fellowshipping a little bit, and that's it. That's it. That's not what God has. And so here in this little book of Jude, often overlooked and missed, brethren, beloved, I was just intending to write a letter and pen to you on our common salvation. The common salvation that we all as believers have that holds us together. Jesus Christ and the cross. But I was compelled by the Holy Spirit, that you and I need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice, to the saints, that's all believers. That's not just to the pastors, not just to the missionaries, not just to the deacons, not just to the evangelist, to all believers. All believers are to earnestly contend for the faith. So there's the question as we begin tonight. Have you been earnestly contending for the faith? If you say, well, I don't know, then that's why this book's important, because most people would say, I'm not sure. What exactly does that mean? Earnestly contending for the faith. I'm not sure if I know exactly what that means. Well, we're going to be addressing that. What does it mean to contend for the faith? What does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Is that really what God would have us do? And then I want to put you in remembrance. Remembrance, he's going to go back by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and pull out Old Testament. And even things that you and I have never learned before that were revealed here by the Holy Spirit. Things that may be mysterious that God's going to show us. And he's going to reveal what apostates really are. We looked at that last Sunday night. Apostates, those who maybe profess but do not possess. Those who have light but not life. Those who depart from the faith, not really one of God's, that you're going to see that in the book here to warn. And remember, when was this book written? We don't know exact dates. We can guesstimate. There are those who are much smarter than I by looking at different things, church history, the things that are in here and different things. Most would hold that the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, was written between 65 and 69 A.D., Sometimes those dates maybe just run around your head like an old history class where you had to remember all these dates about Columbus and this, and you're like, oh, dates, I don't like dates. But it's important that you and I be students of the Word, and so dates are important. That's why you can write things down. That's why a good study Bible is helpful, not just to sit and listen. So we would say that best we know, Jesus Christ died, buried, resurrected, somewhere between A.D. 29 and 33. A.D. 20. We know he was 33 when he died, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. We don't know his exact birth date. Most would say 4 B.C. Some would say right at zero. Nobody knows. But so we'll get some latitude there. Certainly not worth getting into arguments and saying, no, we can't go out to eat tonight to Wendy's. You're an A.D. 29 and I'm an A.D. 33, all right? Just doesn't work. No. All right. Nobody knows 100%. But at some point, Christ was right there. So three decades into the new millennium, A.D. 29 to 33. So keep that in mind. So the earliest books of the Bible, some of the earliest books of the Bible, we would say would be Mark, Matthew, the book of James, were being written in the 40s. Again, we're not talking about modern. Help me out here. Not the 40s. Oh, the 40s. No, the AD 40. So some 15 years, 10 to 15 years after Christ ascended, New Testament books were being written. Don't believe the false teachers and false prophets and divinity professors who say that most of the New Testament was written hundreds of years later. That's a seducing spirit and a false prophet, a false teacher. No, no, well, those are just propaganda. Oh, you better be careful. And so when we say the book of Jude was written, we're saying it was written some 30 to 40 years, not that long, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, the birth of the church. The entire New Testament would have been written by either a disciple of Christ, an apostle, or a close associate of one of the apostles, disciples, or family of Christ. Every one of them. So it's not a bunch of propaganda. They copied one another. It was written years later by disciples of these people. Absolutely not. Most were eyewitnesses or close associates or had apostolic power. So when Jude is writing this, this is in the infancy of the church. I mean, this church here is over 125, 130 some years old. Somewhere in there, 128 or something, if I'm right. Was it 1895? Who's the expert? Wasn't it 1895, I think I read? So the church back then was just 30, 40 years old. But already, almost all the later books of the New Testament are almost exclusively warning of deceivers, wolves, false teachers. Watch it. I mean, the books that were written toward the end, if you want to look at those, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Peter. We've already looked at 2nd and 3rd John. You should remember those. Those are written the latest, around AD 90, by John. Wow. And what's the common theme? False teachers, false prophets, deceivers, even deceiving the very elect, perhaps. Whoa. And now here we are today, fast forward, some 2,000 years. Can you name false teachers and false prophets? Not, we would say there are no false prophets. We use those words. I understand what that means. We understand the office of prophet is no longer, so the proper terminology, I guess, would be false teachers today. But could you even name some? Would you say, well, we don't need to do that? Well, certain men are crept in, and we're not just talking about, we're not talking about lost people that are on the news or lost people. We're talking about people who profess to be one of us. To be a believer, to be a Christian, to whatever label you want to use. And they can deceive. And so we have this book, a little book of Jude. Believer, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. The question is, what does that mean? Because if we don't know what it means, then you and I cannot earnestly contend for the faith. But yet God wants us to know what that means. And so we're going to be looking at that here tonight. So let's examine verse 3. Love for you to take notes. If not, listen well. Underline, write in your Bible. Verse 3, I believe, is the key verse. There's a lot in there to unpack. Beloved. Dearly beloved. Fellow believer. Oh, our testimonies may not all be the same as far as when and where and how old. But the core of your testimony is exactly the same. It's a common salvation. It's all through Christ and the cross. And though you may have different ages and different backgrounds and different places when you heard the gospel or when you were convicted, or some responded immediately, some it took years. Some had hard hearts, some were tender hearts. Some had to be convinced, you were blinded. Others was eye-opening. At different ages, but it doesn't matter. The common salvation, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross, salvation by grace through faith alone, not of works. That's the common salvation of the Bible teaches. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that ought to be our common bond. That's beloved. You, beloved. I just wanted to write a letter to encourage you. I wanted to write a letter to talk about all the awesome things about salvation through Christ. Wow. You know, a lot of those have already been addressed in many of the books, Romans and Ephesians and Galatians. I read a commentator that said, if we were putting human terms to it, Jude said, I'm going to write about this. And he said, no, Paul already got that one in the book of Galatians. No, I'm going to write about this. Oh, that's, he covered that in Ephesians, all right? Oh, I went around. He said, all of them have been covered. All the glorious truths of salvation have been covered. And the Holy Spirit said, Jude, here's what I'm going to have you write. Earnestly contend for the faith. Verse number 3, notice we'll pick it up midway through. Jude says it was needful. Needful means necessary. It means I'm compelled. It's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me, what? Who knows? If I preach not the gospel. Paul said necessity, oh, I've got to. It's important. It's urgency. Woe on me if I don't preach the gospel. God's called me to do this. I've got to do it. Sort of like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. When Jeremiah sort of said, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm sort of giving up. I'm paraphrasing liberally, all right? I'm done. I'm through. I'm fooey with this. No one's listening. No one's changing. I'm done. I'm not going to say anything more about it. And he said, I couldn't. There was a fire burning within me. The fire was burning within me. I had to open my mouth and proclaim the gospel. I had to do what the Lord wanted me to tell. I had to do it. And that's what Jude is saying here. It might not have been, he might have been even saying, Lord, are you sure? But maybe they don't want to hear this. It's going to come across as more negative. We want to stay positive today. Come on. We're not supposed to do that. Why? You're wanting me to name some names in here and some things. People aren't always like that. They like the positive stuff. You know, keep it positive. It was needful. I'm compelled. Needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Now, that word exhort means to urge strongly. Now, notice, here's what it means. And by the way, parents, you ought to be doing this. Part of being a parent is exhorting. Part of being a pastor is exhorting. Exhorting means to urge strongly, to encourage, to admonish, to be called alongside of. I remember when, I think I've shared this before, I remember learning how to ride bike. How many remember those times you learned how to ride bike? I know some of you may not be able to ride bike. That's fine. All right. I find that more and more today as I was youth pastor, as I got longer and longer in the youth pastorate, more and more kids didn't know how to ride bike. All right. But my dad was old school. I've shared this before, you know, no training wheels and that kind of stuff. So we had 2 acres and our one part was it was a nice slope. It wasn't really steep, but the family thing, he just put you on the bike and go. All right. And whatever happens. You wreck, do it again. All right. You say, that's tough love. All right. Well, my older sister got it pretty quick, but, you know, I'm glad we don't have video of this, but they say that I was, I'd be like, I'd be going down the hill to say, no, like a little girl sometimes. And I it took me a while to get it. I mean, I was wrecking, hitting things again and again and again, but it finally clicked. But the point, and now my dad wasn't just some hard thing there and things like that, but there were times where he would come alongside me and things like that. But the idea there is, it's not just to say, all right, fine. No, it's just, hey, I'm going to push you. You know, as children, we need push sometimes. Can you tell me how many teens, parents, I had to have talks with and say, they say, well, my Sally or John, you know, they don't want to go to camp. I'd say, aw. And I'd say, well, they need to go to camp. How about you make them go to camp?
Well, you don't want to make them.
Make them go to camp. It's camp for everybody. Make them go to camp. Well, they had a bad experience. I understand that. But God can do a great work at camp. Well, they don't really want to. Or how many times in Christian schools, we're not coming back. Why do you not come back? Well, they don't want to come back anymore. Who doesn't want to come back? They don't want to come back. I asked them. Yeah, but you're the parent. You're supposed to exhort. You're supposed to, sometimes they need lovingly pushed. Sometimes you do need to let them go. Sometimes you do. You come alongside. Many of you can probably remember teaching your child, right? Our daughters are like this, all right? They want me to hold the back. No training. We didn't do training wheels either, but that's fine, all right? And we just hold it there, right? And they're getting scared. They're like, Dad, are you back there? Are you back there? Are you back there? You know, I've got you. It's fine. I'm holding you. Sometimes you let go, right? No, we're right there. Right? Until they get their courage up a little bit. But the idea of exhortation here is to urge strongly. It is encouraging. It is pushing. It's coming alongside of the same idea of the Holy Spirit, Paracletus, called alongside of. But it has a little bit more than that. It has the idea of proclaiming truth, applying truth, and coming beside to ensure that you live the truth. So it's not just saying, here's the truth. Now you do something with it. Well, no, not everybody can handle that. Yes, I need to give the truth, but then I need to also help them know, but how do I do this? Not just learn how to shoot that basketball. Well, no, here's how we got to do it, okay? Now look, it's supposed to be on the finger pads. Supposed to be able to look through there. All right, it's supposed to have the elbow. I mean, it just takes time. You got to stick with them. No, we're going to do it the right way. No, we're going to have to do one hand, all right? No one's elbow comes out when it's one-handed. All right, there you go. Now we have the second hand, all right? You've got to show them the truth. You've got to help them apply the truth. You've got to stay alongside them till they understand that, and then you step back, and now they are doing the truth, right? What did John say? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children... Well, they didn't just walk on their own. They had to have some moms and dads that said, this is the truth. I'm going to live the truth. You're going to live the truth. Now we're going to help you understand the truth. We're going to come alongside you and rebuke if need be. And now I step back and praise God, they're now walking in the truth. That's the idea of exhortation here. I'm giving you the truth. I'm proclaiming it. And then I'm coming alongside you to make sure you're applying it. Brethren, beloved, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. I'm exhorting you. What is he exhorting us about? Why is he passionate about this? Ye should earnestly contend. Now, in the English, we have two words, but in the Greek, it's just one word. Earnestly contend. Epagonizomio. Just has the word in the middle that you recognize. Agonize. Agonize. To contend about something, to strive, literally to fight, to agonize. It literally is a word tied in with Olympic athletes. The idea of the Olympic athlete striving for the finish line, giving all that they have on that final 5 meters of the 100 meter or the 400 meter or the 1 mile or the marathon, and you're giving it all you've got and your legs are tired, you've got no, but you're agonizing, you're laboring, everything within you says quit, just stop, but the athlete says no, I'm agonizing and I'm bursting forward, hope to hit that line first. And then what happens when you see it's over sometimes, especially those longer, they're on the ground, they're collapsing, right? Whoa, they're almost sometimes need oxygen. Why? They gave everything they had. That's that word. Earnestly contend. Agonize. Strive. Fight. Give it everything you've got. What? This is important. You mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit so urged Jude to write to believers that every believer who names the name of Christ, every believer, not just the shepherd, but the sheep under shepherds. Every one of us are to earnestly be agonizing and contending for the faith. Absolutely. Whoa. Absolutely. We're to be contending. We're to be all in. Nothing held back. Not just this. I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. Come in and sit. Talk to a few people. Smile. Enjoy the service. Sing. Talk a little bit afterwards. Boom. Might see another service. If not, I'll see you next week. And then during the week, great. You may not be even involved in sin. May just be, but are you? Who's contending for the faith? What is that? How are you going to know what that is? No, well, I can do it on my own. Well, can you? Yes, some. Study to show thyself approved. But why did God establish the church? Why is the church called the pillar and ground of the truth? What is the point of this? We're earnestly contending. It means this, the Christian life is not simply come, sing, smile, fellowship, do my own thing during the week, and do that every week, repeat. Because then that'll turn into months and years, and there's no contending for the faith. That's the point. God says that believers are to be, and not just a little bit, he's using the word earnestly. That's agonizingly. That is passionately, fervently. That means it's up there. It's not just all, you know, this, and then I'm not confrontational, and I'm going to leave that to others. Beloved, ye which are sanctified, preserved, called, you're saved. You and I are saints. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the key and what I want to look at here in the next few minutes is that phrase, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's the key. But what is that? What do you mean earnestly? Does that mean I need to be like fighting everybody? I need to be in everybody's faces? I need to be active in every blog? I need to be one of those, I need to be one of those kind of people? I need to be always negative, calling in, writing letters? I mean, what does it mean earnestly? Many people don't know what that means. Therefore, if you don't know what it means, you're not going to be able to do it. What does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, before we get into the practical aspects of that, which will likely be next week, I need to spend a little bit of time that we understand the faith. I've mentioned this both the last two Sunday nights, but just so we understand, when it says contending for the faith, the word faith in the Bible does not always mean the same thing. So it's not talking about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. You placing all of your faith and dependence on Christ. All of your dependence on what He did by faith. That's not what this is talking about here. The faith here is talking about, now the gospel is part of this, but it's not just, the Holy Spirit did not choose the wrong words. If you believe in inspiration, which I hope you do, and inerrancy and infallibility and preservation and sufficiency of the Scriptures, then the Holy Spirit directly led Jude to write the faith. He could have said, earnestly contend for salvation. And most of us say, you bet. Salvation, Jesus Christ alone. Well, it's not just that. Or earnestly contend for the gospel. The gospel, we're all into that. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's more than that. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is the body of truth, often called doctrine in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that you and I, as believers, are stewards of that. We talk about stewardship. We need to be good stewards of money because it's all God's, right? It's all God's. He's given the money to me. I need to be a wise steward. I need to invest it and use it, lay up treasures in heaven, give back to Him liberally and cheerfully, make sure I'm using it. Okay, I'm a steward of it, and God's going to judge me on that. I need to be a steward of my time. My time is God's. Redeeming the time for the days. I need to be good stewards of my family, of my thought life, of all. Okay, but the Bible says that as believers, as a whole, we are all to be stewards of the faith. And again, I'll use this again for the third Sunday. The idea here is the faith, the body of truth that was given. Now, it's the entire Bible. But primarily, it's referring directly to the New Testament teachings that were given to the apostles. By Christ. I'm entrusting it to you. You are to teach others also. And you are to know the truth and to stand on the truth and to defend the truth, the faith. You are to know right doctrine. You are to guard it and protect it and proclaim it and defend it. I'm giving it to you. Earnestly contend for the faith. The body of truth entrusted primarily from Christ to the apostles. We're going to look at that. And then to you and I today, we're to earnestly contend for that. We are stewards of that faith. And I need to go quick here, but let's see how far we can get. In order to do that, we need to go back to Matthew. So we're going to go a quick journey here through about 10 references all in order. I want to strongly encourage you to turn each one of these. All right, so you're going to go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 28. I really believe this will help you make sense of the book before we jump into it. Yes, there's a lot of neat stuff in the book, and we want to talk about it. People say, I want to know about the devils and the angels, and what's all this stuff? Well, we need to understand the purpose of the book. The teenagers, if they're saved, I pray they are, should be earnestly contending for the faith right now. Well, that's for adults. That's for people in the ministry. That's for all believers. It's like a lot of things. If you don't do it when you're young, will it get easier or harder as you get older? Almost without fail, right? If you're a believer but you don't regularly and faithfully tithe, best time to start that is when they're young. Teach them. You have lots of years of not doing that, and so you'll live by sight. We don't have the money. We can't do it. It's going to be very hard. If you don't share Christ, you don't come to church faithfully, boy, those are hard habits to reverse. So you want to instill when you're young, if possible. Absolutely. And a lot of those things doesn't mean you can't. Praise the Lord. We can all change. We absolutely can. And many people have given testament of that. Matthew 28. Here's where we start. Don't assume, oh, I know this, but this is very important. I think it starts right here. Christ has died. He's been buried 3 days. He rose again. This is the resurrection. By the time we read verses 18 to 20, this would be 40 days after he has been on earth. He's getting ready to ascend. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them. Them is verse 16, the 11 disciples. We call them the apostles. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he says, look, I am God. I am creator. I have just conquered death, sin, the devil, the grave. I live forevermore. I have all power and authority. But now I'm going to give not divinity. I'm giving this to you in some form. I'm giving you a commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now here's the keys, verse 20. So it's not just get folks saved and get them baptized. All right, good. Saved and baptized. Saved and baptized. No. Verse 20. Teaching them. What do you mean them? Those who respond. Those who receive Christ. Those who follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Then they need to be discipled and taught. What are they supposed to be taught? Whatever you want to teach them? No. Teaching them to observe, that means to obey and to do, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here we have the captain, the general, God himself saying, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm sending down Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. He's going to come and indwell all believers to guide you, to comfort, to convict. Now I'm leaving you a commission, primarily right here in context, to the 11 disciples. Judas betrayed, committed suicide, going to be replaced by Matthias. The apostles. And I'm commanding you not just to teach whatever you want, to teach and pass on the faith, by doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine that I have given you, passing it to them. Make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ and proper doctrine of the faith. Wow. And lo, we can't do that. And lo, I am with you always. But you're not with us. I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Okay, till Christ then ascends. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Well, the question is, well, did they do that? Maybe they'd be tempted to add a few things, diminish a few things, remove a few things, change a few things. After all, they're human. So we come to Acts chapter 2. We call this maybe the birth of the church. I know there's others that would say different times, but Acts chapter 2, Christ is ascended in chapter 1. We've already looked at this on Wednesday night. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. We looked at these sign gifts. So let's go to Acts 2:41. The gospel is preached. Verse 41. Then they that, notice the gospel, the call goes out to everybody. Now, at this time, it wasn't everybody in the world, but everybody heard it. Then they that gladly received his word. The call goes to everybody, whosoever will. Those that respond and receive his word, these folks followed in baptism. And the same day there were added unto them, call that the church, about 3,000 souls. Now look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Now that's not there by accident as first. First. The Holy Spirit put that first. First, the most importance, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Teach them what I have given you. Okay, early church, what are we going to teach? The apostles' doctrine, the body of truth. Is that salvation? Absolutely. It's more than that, though. It's lots more than that. If so, then there would be no point to being a disciple. You're saved, you're good. No. Followers of Christ, sound doctrine, the faith. And so they followed steadfastly, continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Go to Acts 14. I hope you enjoy going through the Bible and doing some investigating and finding it out. And if you disagree, that's fine. But most, I hope what I do is the Bible. And so if you disagree, you're going to be disagreeing mainly with the Bible, not so much me. Acts 14. Look at Acts 14. This is directly talking about Paul and Barnabas, some of the first missionaries. Acts 14:21-22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So they retraced their steps to the places they preached the gospel. Verse 22. Well, what did they do? confirming the souls of the disciples. That's not talking about the 12. That's talking about those who received Christ, baptized, and were growing. And exhorting them to continue what? In the faith. They already were saved. This is not talking about the faith of when you trusted Christ. Exhorting you. Come on now. To continue in the faith. That's what we're talking about. That body of truth of the whole. And notice what else they said. Not often mentioned today. Certainly not by a lot of false teachers of the prosperity gospel. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That was not taught a whole lot today. Hey, through much tribulation and persecution and trial, that's part of what they were teaching. I wonder where they got that at. What did Christ say? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Absolutely. Passing that on to the believers. Not holding anything back. Not diminishing. Not adding to it. The body of truth. Wow. Acts 16:5. Maybe a page over. Look at Acts 16:5. Acts 16:5, let's start at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. Another way of that would be saying doctrine. For to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established, what? In the faith and increased in number daily. Yes, the faith begins with salvation, the gospel, the old story. But it is much more than that. It's much more than that. It's the body of truth. Let's jump a little bit here to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we must wrap it up here. We'll get about two more in here and pick it up next Sunday night. Ephesians chapter 2, you're jumping ahead to your right, going through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. You get to Ephesians chapter 2. Just wanted to emphasize, what are we talking about that we're to earnestly contend for the faith? That means you cannot be just content to be saved. You cannot be just content to be saved and baptized. Saved and baptized and attend church every once in a while. Saved, baptized, attend church every once in a while, and I read devotions and I pray and I do those kind of things. Now, depending on where you're at in your walk and how long you've been saved, obviously we can understand some of that. Younger Christian, need to be discipled. You're learning, you're growing. But for many who've been saved for a long time, perhaps this is an area that has not been developed or mature to make you a complete Christian, earnestly contending for the faith. Ephesians chapter 2, we find a very important doctrine right here in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. The moment you're saved, your citizenship changes. So I'm a citizen of the United States of America and you're proud of it. Well, that's great. But the moment you get saved, remember, you're transferred from death unto life, Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. You get a new citizenship. That's what it says, Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, as believers, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, but notice verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the true foundation and the cornerstone. But above that, built on that, is the apostles and the prophets who were given that from Jesus Christ and had that apostolic authority. That is why, what do you see? If as you read through the epistles, how many times is Paul having to defend what? His apostleship. Who do you think you are? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He called me to be I'm a sent one, that means a commissioned one. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. He saved me. He made me an apostle. He gave me special revelation. That's a lot of people have a problem with Paul. A lot of false teachers do. Well, that's what Paul said. They obviously, right there, do not believe in the inspiration, sufficiency of the scriptures right there. Well, that's just what he said, and he's some single guy. There's a red flag right there on some doctrine issues, all right? Well, he's just saying about what was back in, oh my goodness, what? Better watch out right there. You better earnestly contend for the faith right there, all right? What is that person saying? What are they really meaning? Paul is having to defend how many times his apostleship. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not by me, not by the will of men, but by Christ who called me. He commissioned me. He's the one that came to me and gave me special revelation, not revealed to anybody else, to unveil the mysteries that were not known in the Old Testament. Now that's part of the faith. That's the body of truth that we're talking about. Given to them, that the church is built upon the apostles and the doctrines of the prophets themselves. And the final part of Jude 3 says this, and I must finish, once delivered unto the saints. Let me just touch on that as we finish. Well, pick up on that next Sunday night, what the faith is. Once delivered. That word once means one time. It's a single use. It means once and complete. It does not mean continuous action. That means the body of truth that was given to the apostles and prophets for you and I today is over. It's given once and complete. There is no more. You cannot add to it, take away from it. There is no new revelation being given. Anyone who claims that today is a false teacher. That's a lot of people. Anyone today who claims that they are getting special revelation outside of the Word of God, or that God has showed them that, is clearly going against the Scripture here. It was once and for all delivered in its entirety, the canon of Scripture, to the apostles, and it was finished at the book of Revelation through the apostle John. Boom, over, complete, everything you need by an all-sufficient, omniscient God. That's the faith. And believers, we're to earnestly contend for that. Wow. I look in the mirror and I say, well, I don't know about that. I think some people can know what error is, but some people don't. Again, there's a huge proliferation on preachers and teachers and Christians and bookstores and music. Whoa. Sometimes you cringe when you hear people talk. Now, maybe they're young in the faith. Maybe they don't know that. Maybe they've not been discipled. But if we're to earnestly contend for the faith, then what is the submission, I guess, or supposition, is that we must know what that is. You can't contend for it if you don't know what it is, and therefore the importance of sound biblical doctrine and truth. Not just read a little here, and I read a little book here, and a magazine here, and I listen to the news here, and I watch a preacher here, and I listen to radio here, and I get a little bit of everything. No! Careful. Better be very careful. Why? Because certain men are crept in. Unawares. Christ said they can deceive even the very elect. How's that possible? Because we're not wise. We don't study the Scriptures. We don't search it. We don't live it. We don't know it. We don't contend for it. And so the little book of Jude is power-packed with tremendous truths for all of us. As we leave today, we might not have got as far as I wanted. Hopefully you're saying, more, more. Maybe the question to ask is, Lord, have I been earnestly contending for the faith? And be honest. It's okay if you say, Lord, I'm not sure I really knew what that was, or I'm learning right now. What is that body of truth? How much sound doctrine do I even know? If we right now tonight said you can't leave, we're matching you up with a brand new believer. We have 100 brand new Christians that were just saved this week. And everybody in this room, if you've been saved, you're discipling them right now for 1 hour. Well, what book do we have? You have a Bible? Go. Brand new Christian. You got 1 hour to teach them what they start them off when they're, what? Well, and they say, all right, what do I do now? I'm just got saved. I have no background. How much could you do? Would you have any confidence? Are you growing in the faith? Do you know the body of truth? Could you teach them some sound stuff? Could you do it without Googling or looking up anything? Could you say, well, if I said, all right, here, all I want you to do is this. Just give them the 5 most important things they need to do now that they're a new believer. Just take 1 hour and teach them on that. Go. How would you do? What would your 5 be? You think everybody would have the same 5? You think everybody would be discipled the same way? Now, again, I realize not everybody's been saved as long, so that's okay. Some are younger, but if everybody was fairly seasoned, could you take and say, here are the 5 most important things you need to do now that you're a child of God, and here's where to turn, and here's how to help, and I'm here to help you. What would your 5 be? That'd be interesting to find out. what five key doctrines you would give. I would imagine most would do a read your Bible, like the kids' song, pray. Anyway, I know that song, pray every day. I wonder if you'd say church. And then if you had to tell them church, and they say, well, how often do I need to go? What would you tell them? How often do I need to go? Why do they need to go? How often do they need to read their Bible? How often do they need to pray? I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's part of the faith, the body, the doctrine that we're to teach and disciple and mentor. And Timothy says, teach faithful men also who will teach others. Absolutely. Are you and I earnestly contending for the faith? I pray we are. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. Pray that I, not just as a pastor, but as a believer, will be earnestly contending for the faith. I'll know what that is. I'll know what it means to contend in love, but in firmness and standing on the Word of God in a day and age where we are constantly bombarded by false doctrine all around us. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching me just in this study of the book of Jude, just in the first couple of verses, Lord. We haven't even gotten into the meat of the book. Lord, I'm so thankful that you commissioned your apostles and prophets and said, teach them also what I have taught you, and I'm with you, and I have all power and authority, and I'm thankful we have the record of the book of Acts, Lord. The actions of the apostles as they were filled with your Spirit, preaching the gospel, confirming the souls of those that believed, strengthening those in the faith. And Lord, now here we are today, and it's our duty as believers to pass that on in our own families, the next generation, to know the faith, to guard the faith, to defend the faith, to speak up for the faith, to be willing even to die for the faith, Lord, as many have, to know those fundamentals of the Word of God that you have entrusted to us as believers in a dark and wicked world. Lord, I pray that we would love the Word. We'd love to study it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, and most importantly, live it. Help me, Lord, to be a true student of the Word. Thank you for these that are here tonight watching from home. I pray that families and marriages would be strengthened. I pray that believers would grow in Christ. And Lord, if there be any among us that are not truly born again, I pray, Lord, they would come to receive you today, even before the night is over. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.